today on Real Radio.
If you read the Bible all the way through without anybody tampering with your head, you would conclude God wants people in heaven with him. You also would conclude that the earth is burning out, that mankind is sold into sin, and that he needs a redeemer. Why? Because God's heart is to restore. I love that about God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 4, continues now in a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, God called the prophet Isaiah primarily to the nation of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. God wanted Judah to turn away from their sins and return to him so that he could continue to bless them. And you know, Isaiah is also called the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament because God used him not only to share the good news of the coming Messiah, but also what's going to happen in the last days when Christ returns. In continuing with Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would be born from the seed of David, but he would also have the Spirit of holiness. Both birthrights point to one Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. We also learned that the Messiah would have the Spirit of the Lord on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and of might, and he will also have the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, in part 4, we'll see how the events of the second coming of Jesus will begin to unfold. So today, Pastor Jack reminds us that when Christ first came to earth, his message was primarily to the Jewish nation, but Israel rejected him. But in the book of Acts, we see that the gospel goes out to the whole world. In the second coming of Jesus, he will keep his promise to Israel and rule from Jerusalem, where he gathers his people back to him. And now, in his lesson called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Listen, let's pray right now together. Father, we ask, Lord God, that as we go to your word tonight, God, as we look ahead in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, the delight that is our future. And for that matter, as we'll read tonight, the delight that someday this earth itself will be redeemed. Nature, the environment will be cleaned up, not by Greenpeace, not by the coastal crew, but by Jesus himself. And Father, we as believers rejoice in the fact that we have a great future ahead of us. God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 11. And I know I told you last week that we're going to end the chapter last week, but we've got to end the chapter this week. We'll do our best to do that. It's a short little chapter, but my, is it powerful. We've already looked at three previous studies on the opening verses, powerful verses. We're still looking at a message entitled The Spirit of God at Work. And if you were not here last time, let me just give you a little bit of a quick recap. The Bible tells us here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is Jesse, the Jesse who is David's father. Isaiah speaking, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the lineage of David's dad, Jesse, the DNA of that line. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when we looked at that in our previous studies, we saw this one thing. And if you were not here, be reminded now by this, if you were, that in verse 1, we saw that if the Spirit of God is at work, we see that he is the restoration God. The Bible speaks about God, the God of the Bible, as the restoration God. God restores. Tonight, if you're a skeptic and you're not a believer in God, I just want you to know this from the beginning. When you look at the Bible, you come to the conclusion that as God decrees that he is the God that restores man back to man's maker. And I love the intent of the Bible. If you were absolutely, I believe, without any knowledge of the Bible at all, and you were handed a Bible, let's say you had no spiritual upbringing, you had no access to, and you didn't know anything about God, and someone handed you a Bible, you would find the intent of God, the restoration God. That is, you would open it up and read it. Without preaching, without books, just the Bible. And if you read the Bible, you would conclude that the God of the Bible is the God who wants mankind, people who are lost, to be forgiven and to be with him in heaven forever. Did you know that? If you read the Bible all the way through without anybody tampering with your head, you would conclude God wants people in heaven with him. You also would conclude that the earth is burning out, that mankind is sold into sin, and that he needs a redeemer. Why? Because God's heart is to restore. I love that about God. And I love the fact that even in the book of Isaiah, written nearly 3,000 years ago, the announcement is back then that God would save and rescue someday in the future the nation of Israel. And remember who that promise originates with. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus said, and you remember this, he's getting ready to send out his disciples everywhere, the 12. He says to them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not go into the city of the Samaritans." But Matthew 10, verse 6 says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of" who? Israel. Jesus said that the disciples were to go to Israel first. They were to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. At his first coming, Jesus came to reveal the gospel to the Jewish people, to the nation. He was rejected. You know that. He was rejected. You might say, why was he rejected? That's an interesting question. That's a very, very action-packed question. Jesus was rejected as Israel's Messiah by Israel's leadership. Yet the Bible prophesied that that would happen. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that in his messiahship and in his arrival, that he would be rejected and despised by the nation or by the nation's leaders. Yet God knew that in Bible prophecy, and it was revealed to man. For 2,000 years, the gospel has gone now out to the Gentile world. Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 speak of that. But there's a time coming, and I believe we're very near that time, when God will have concluded his message or his outreach through the church to the Gentile world or to the world in total, and he will now renew that original commitment that the nation of Israel, there'll be a host of believers. We know from the book of Revelation that there'll be a host of evangelists. Go figure. My goodness, 12,000 Hebrew men from the 12 tribes each, 144,000 Spirit-filled, born-again Jews, virgins, Hebrew-speaking, men, called by God, the book of Revelation says, who when they preach the gospel, there will be a magnitude of people so large converted during the tribulation period that no man will be able to number them. That is awesome. Israel's glory will come in the end during that tribulation period as the Spirit moves. Isaiah is going to speak about that in a moment. The Bible tells us in Luke 13, 34, this is still part of our introduction, so don't worry. This has not yet happened, by the way. It shall be fulfilled at the second coming in total. But listen to this, Luke 13, 34, it's a very interesting declaration. In that moment of Jesus, his coming into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, watch this, so that was then. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They rejected him. You see, look at verse 35. "Behold," now watch, he leaps into the future. "Your house shall be left you desolate." That's a reference to AD 70. "And assuredly I say to you," now he's talking about something, church, that has not yet happened, but will happen at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennium begins, "you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ was rejected at his first coming to the nation of Israel because he was to be offered up on the cross for the sins of the world. The gospel has gone out for 2,000 years, and that time of the Gentiles is nearly complete. When God begins to work again upon the nation of Israel, they will be awakened to the fact that the Messiah had come 2,000 years ago, and boy, do they want to see him now come the second time. And when that happens, they are going to cry out to him and they are going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is an amazing portion of scripture. So here we go. Second argument is in verses 2-5, and we touched on it last time. He is the God mighty to save. And we looked at this, the seven spirits of God. Number one, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Christ, the Messiah. We'll see this in a moment again. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Number four, the spirit of counsel. Number five, the spirit of might. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And you say, Jack, why do you say that it's the seven spirits of God? I knew you were going to ask that. So write in your margins, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. By the way, remember, are you guys tired of hearing this? You'll never understand the book of Revelation, ever. It's impossible for you to understand the book of Revelation unless you read the Old Testament. You'll never get it. The book of Revelation, by the way, isn't it amazing? Because if those of you who are Bible prophecy buffs, the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, all the way from chapter 5 to 22, deals with God working in the earth through the Jewish people. Now you think of it, just think for a moment. If you're Jewish and you read Genesis to Malachi, and you don't read the New Testament, if you're Jewish, you won't read the New Testament. But if you skipped the New Testament and then read the book of Revelation, you would say, man, I understand this stuff. Wow, I get that. So many times you read the book of Revelation and you've got to go to the book of Daniel to understand the book of Revelation. You read parts of the book of Revelation, you got to go to the book of Isaiah to get it, to understand it. If you're Jewish and you'll only look at the Old Testament scriptures, if you fast forward and leap over the New Testament and go to the book of Revelation, I encourage you to do that. Try it. You're going to wind up meeting the very one who the Bible says what resides upon him and his character is the seven spirits of God. Revelation 1 verse 4, John said to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come. By the way, that is a title for God himself. And from the seven or sevenfold spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn, from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. A Jew would understand that. That now Jesus is being introduced as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. In the Old Testament, horns is the word for crowns or authority. And seven eyes, which speaks of God alone, by the way, perfect discernment, perfect understanding, which are the seven, there it is, spirits of God. So the Bible shows us right here in verse 3 now, his delight, the Messiah, the one Isaiah is speaking about, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, watch everybody, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Pause right there. If you mark up your Bible, I encourage you to do that. You ought to circle right there that part of verse 3 and the front end of verse 4. And write into your margins, this is none other than a literal fulfillment of the physical reign of Jesus Christ on earth. This is what Jesus Christ the Messiah is going to do in his second coming. He didn't do this at the first coming. This is what's going to happen at the second coming. Now, we had a great message last Sunday. Were you here last Sunday? Dr. Paul Wilkinson was here. And if you missed it, listen, you must take time to listen to that, because he exposes many false doctrines that are afoot in the church today. When you read this portion of Scripture, it's announcing that the one who will come from the lineage of Jesse, a son of David, he will come. He will have these divine characteristics. He will come and he will judge rightly. And he's not going to discern things or decide things by what he sees or how he hears. But allow me to put it this way. He will look into the very soul and heart of a human being and know the motive behind what they do and judge like that. He's talking about God the Messiah. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah, contrary to what many churches are teaching today, that Christ is literally going to return the second time. He's coming back. Amen. He's going to come again. He's got to sit on the throne of David, his father, in Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us here that whoever the Messiah is, he's going to literally fulfill these actions. The Bible says here that he's going to reign. The Bible throughout many portions of Scripture says that that's going to happen by Jesus Christ from Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem and the country of Israel. Christ returns to Israel, says the Bible. But the Scripture says his delight is in the fear of the Lord. This word delight is a great word because it means this. It means that his reassurance, his peace, his joy, his very activity is rooted in the honoring of God. That's what that word fear means, to honor or to be in awe of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. First time I heard that verse, I thought, that's awesome. But I heard it the wrong way. Maybe you wrote that down. Say, honey, write that down. There you go. See, I told you I can get that new Ferrari. That's not what it means. It means if you delight yourself, if you are filled with the reverential awe of God, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your meaning and purpose in him. Well, if that happens, if that's how you're going to live, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the desires of your heart are God-honoring. You want to have a blessed life? It's not by the things you possess. If you're saying to yourself tonight, man, if I just own that thing, if I can just have that other deal, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Nope. But if God, listen, if God is the focal point of your possessions, if God is the focal point of your affection, you can be happy, you can be joyful, you can be resilient against the things of this world because your happiness, your existence, your true possessions are not rooted in physical things. Didn't Jesus say it this way? Don't put treasures to yourself here on earth where people break in and steal. Or thief comes to rip off or things begin to rust. He said, why don't you put your treasures in heaven? How do you do that? By delighting yourself in the Lord. Lord, put within my heart. See, Jack, what does that mean? This way, Lord, put within me. I'm inviting you, Lord, to put within my heart the things that you know that you want to happen in my life. God knows this. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. Nobody else does. Listen, I hate to break this to you. Especially you young people, the government doesn't know what's best for you. They don't know. God knows. To delight ourselves in him. If we were to decide to do that tonight, it'd be an amazing thing in all of our lives. And so as verse 3 goes on, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. That's how human judges judge. He's not going to do like that. He's not going to be like that. Jesus won't do that. He's not going to do that when he comes. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Think of that. Church, is that needed tonight? Wow. He shall strike, watch this, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. I want you to look at this for a second. Mark it in your Bibles. You guys, many, many times people will say to you, and you're sharing with with others about Jesus. I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. You know, by the way, listen, fast forward. He's the same God. You and I, this world even, has the benefit of living during this dispensation of grace. There's going to come a time when it's going to be ended. And the Bible says that when he comes back, he is going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. But you might be thinking, well, who's going to do that? The Bible's going to tell us Jesus is going to do that. Does that freak you out? We like the Jesus who looks like a surfer down in Newport. That kind of portrayal of Jesus. We love the Jesus carrying the little lamb on his shoulders, you know, in the photograph. We love that. Of course we love that. But when time comes for that chapter of God dealing with man, when it closes, who knows how much time we have left in the future, but that door will close. The Bible tells us that when he comes in the second coming, he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Man, let me tell you, is that politically incorrect to even say? Oh, yeah. Would somebody try to make Jesus now illegal because of that? Oh, yeah. But listen, do you think he cares? Do you think a human court affects the will of God? Do you think people walking around or sitting around in black robes threatens him? Listen, you want absolute justice? You want absolute right leadership? The wicked are going to be slain someday, according to God. He's going to do it. The wicked will be slain in his great judgment. The question is, when will that happen? We'll talk about that more in a moment. It says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. Righteousness, that is the right thing. Holy righteousness will be the very belt of his loins. It's a symbol of what ties everything together in your clothing of that time, in that first century for the time of Christ, and even, of course, back in Isaiah's day, nothing had really changed, that when you put all of your clothing together or all of your armament together as a soldier or as a warrior, it was all held in place by your belt. That's where it all came together, in the midst of your torso. And God says of himself, it's righteous. And faithfulness, the belt of his waist. That means he's going to execute and do all that he's promised to do. The God of the Bible is not a situational God. He is holy. He is just. Yes, he's loving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, right? The exact same Bible says, though, that he's angry with the wicked every day.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Spirit of God at Work, Part 4. Thanks for taking the time to join us today, and always remember that God loves you. He wants to rescue you from this world into eternal life in heaven with him. The Spirit of God at Work, Part 4. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Many of you already know that Pastor Jack has a YouTube channel called Real Life with Jack Hibbs, and you've subscribed to that channel, which is awesome. But did you know that a new video is posted every week, and the topics are not only biblical, but they're videos especially designed to help you grow in your walk with Christ, which is really what it's all about. And you know, if you're finding it hard to understand what's happening in the world these days, Pastor Jack has videos on current events, like the Engage California series and What Does the Bible Say About? Key issues like border and gun control, abortion, drug use, racism, lots of other topics. There are also a lot of videos on prophecy to choose from, so head on over to the YouTube channel and subscribe. That's Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Now don't forget to tap on the notification icon for the most recent videos. That's Real Life with Jack Hibbs, which is the same name as our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so at Real Life with Jack Hibbs on the app, or just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio. made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.